Open your Bibles this morning, please, to Philippians chapter 2. In your New Testaments, to the second chapter of Paul's letter to Philippi. We've been preaching on Sunday mornings on some New Testament character studies. So far we've had three. We paused for the meeting last week with Brother Hudson. But we've looked at Barnabas and the jailer from Philippi. And then 2 weeks ago we looked at Apollos from Acts chapter 18. And we've chosen yet another ordinary person. We're not trying to look at the apostles or the Lord, some of the more prominent people, just ordinary folks in the New Testament, looking at their character and trying to emulate where we can see some good points and maybe avoid some bad points if there are any listed for us in the Scripture. Some might get the idea that since we're preaching about people, that we're not preaching Christ and Him crucified, as the Corinthian letter teaches us, as Paul said he did. But I would say, on the contrary, we're looking at the lives of exemplary people, and these people became who they were because of Christ who died for them and changed them and converted them and saved them. And so that's why we study these characters. So thank you for coming this morning. Those of you who are visiting, we are very pleased to have you and to worship with you this morning. The worth of some people is manifested in a lot of ways. For example, if you take a sports figure, an athlete, and maybe he's the MVP of his team. Not that he is going to score all the touchdowns or hit all the home runs, but he's clearly the best player on the team. Let's say he gets injured. Well, the team's going to have to find some very real ways to make up the hole that he has left, because after all, he's the best player. Or sometimes someone may start a movement. They'll start some kind of a cause. And then either he moves away or he dies. And quite often, that little following just dissolves into nothing. And in fact, in Acts chapter 5, did not Gamaliel say that to the Sanhedrin when they had arrested Peter and John? So there are people like that who will be missed, because they were at the front of their activities. But there are some unsung heroes. People who don't get the limelight, who are not the MVPs of teams. They're seldom mentioned. And they go frequently unnoticed by others because they're not out in the front. And we have, I believe, such a man today that we're going to study in our series. And his name was Epaphroditus. His name will be the longest that we pick in this series. Epaphroditus, chapter 2 of Philippians, gives us some information about this man. I would submit to you that Epaphroditus is a good role model for the disciple, for the Christian, who, number one, does not do what he does just to get noticed, just to get the accolades, all the pats on the back. That's not why he or she would serve in a local group of Christians. And he also is a role model for those who do what they do because they do what they do for Christ. They serve Him in His kingdom. And whether they ever get any accolades from men, that's not important. I do what I do because of Him who commands me and because of Him whose name that I wear. And I want His praise more than I want the praise of men. So what can we learn from this little bit we have in the Bible? We don't have much on Epaphroditus, but we have enough to make a lesson and to offer some comments. Let's read together Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 25 through verse 30. And then we'll start making our points. Paul has begun talking about Timothy coming to Philippi in verse 19. So we pick up in verse 25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high esteem or regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient or lacking in your service to me. Two main points this morning I want to talk with you or think about with you. Is first off, what did he mean to Paul? Paul makes some comments here that gives us an indication of how cherished this brother was to Paul. First off, he was a worker, he says. That is in, you see, let me turn my page back here, in verse 25. Seldom does the worker get recognition in a lot of places. The management or the brass, the high up guys, they get all the attention. And the little worker bee down here, he just has to kind of fumble along. I mean, he's the one who's doing most of the work upon which the company could not operate unless somebody was there doing the actual labor. But in many places, only the higher ups get the attention and get the accolades. Epaphroditus was one who worked for Christ without what we're calling or saying were the major headlines. And by that we're saying early on in the New Testament, the apostles, I'm not saying this to give the wrong impression, they did not do what they did to be noticed and seen of men. That was not the character of the apostles. But they were doing the bulk of all the preaching early on in the New Testament church. They were all centered there in Jerusalem. One can do an easy study of the early chapters of Acts and notice that they were the ambassadors for Christ. In fact, that's even stated by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. They were the royal or official emissaries for the Lord in His kingdom. But Paul says about Epaphroditus here in Philippians 2, he says, he was not my subordinate. I'm in charge of this man, and he answers to me. Paul says he was my fellow worker. Paul saw him on equal footing in terms of the work in the kingdom of Christ. And I want you to think about that just for a moment. We share things in common. Brethren share important things in common. Some men happen to be elders. Some men happen to be deacons. Some men happen to be gospel preachers. Some women happen to be wives of those three, quote, offices or officers in the church, functions in the local church. But that doesn't mean that there's a tier, a top tier for those men and then everybody else down here. So the so-called clergy-laity system that many churches build themselves on, that's completely foreign to the New Testament. We reject such a notion. We're all fellow workers. We all have a vested stake in the work of the kingdom of Christ. And I just simply offer to you Epaphroditus. Paul says he's my fellow worker. When Paul wrote this epistle, he was in prison, the first Roman imprisonment. And here Epaphroditus was. And he meant this to Paul. Paul loved him for that. So can it be said? Let's think about this. Can this label be applied to me and to you? Are we faithfully working for the Master? Or are we working rather for ourselves? Are we more concerned about the fact that I get enough attention, that I get enough recognition for what I do? Is that what I think about a lot? Or am I content just to be a fellow worker? Now, I don't care who gets the glory. Really, well, I want the Lord to get the glory, but I don't care who does the work in the kingdom. As long as the cause of Christ is advanced, that's all I care about. Can that be said about us? Do we feel sometimes overlooked? Do we feel underappreciated? Do we have a sense of companionship with other workers? We need to see ourselves that way. That's how Paul saw Epaphroditus, as a fellow worker. But Paul also saw him as a warrior. Again, here in Philippians 2. Now, the soldier epitomizes what true sacrifice is. He knows what it is to sacrifice. The soldier gives up the comforts of home for the rigors of life at the battlefront. The soldier trades leisure time for uncertain guard duty, what might come his way in the darkness of night. The soldier puts himself in harm's way because he fights for other people who depend upon him in doing his duty. The soldier goes on the offensive and attacks the enemy. The soldier stays at home and defends when attacked. And the soldier may even die so that others might live. It's true sacrifice. And Epaphroditus symbolized what a true soldier is all about. Paul says in verse 27 of Philippians 2, "For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me." But Paul called him in verse 25, "my fellow soldier in the army of the King of Kings." He risked his life to wait on and to serve the Apostle Paul, to help him in whatever his need was. Like Epaphroditus, we're also soldiers. The familiar passage in Ephesians 6 and verse 12 says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. We're not fighting human armies. Ours is not a battle over conquering lands and dispensing of flesh and blood, how many kills we can record. That's not who we're battling. We want the kingdom of Christ, of course, to expand, yes, but it's not going to expand when we conquer borders. The kingdom of Christ expands and grows one heart at a time when we teach people and we talk about the gospel to others and try to convert them to the one who died for them. And we're battling Satan in that. And we fight these powerful forces. And we cannot fight them, of course, on our own. That's the entire point of Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. We need to put on the armor that the Lord has given us and be strong in the strength of His might, not our own. I cannot fight the devil in these forces using my own skills and strength. Can't do it. I'll be defeated rather easily. Have any idea the strength of the power up, that which I'm up against? But being strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, using His armor, and together as fellow soldiers, we can win the battle. Now, sadly, in too many places, too many disciples have quit fighting. Paul told Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life." 1 Timothy 6. And verse 12. But too many disciples, sadly, have laid down their sword. They don't fight anymore. Notice again in Ephesians 6, all those things listed in the armor, all but one are defensive mechanisms. The helmet, the shield, shodding of the feet, the breastplate. Those were all for defensive purposes. Only one implement mentioned is an offensive weapon, and it is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with which we can go on the attack and defeat error and defeat our enemy. But some brethren have laid their sword down. That means they quit fighting. They don't want to fight anymore. They've grown tired. They've grown weary. Truth is in danger in many, many places. I don't have any raw data to give you in terms of information, But all of us, if we pull together what we know about other places, and we're not here to talk about other local churches, that's not my point. But we all know of certain places, big cities, small towns, wherever, we may know that in some places the Lord's church is in trouble. Why is that? Why do some brethren in some places just languish on for decades, years and decades? Why is that? Because in some of those places, brethren have laid the swords down, they've quit fighting. And they won't contend for the faith, as Jude exhorts us in Jude verse 3. We have to do that. And Epaphroditus was a warrior. He is to us an example. Paul saw him that way. And we need to be that way. So why have some disciples quit fighting? Well, maybe going back to our first point, maybe they didn't get enough glory. And so they said, well, I'm not going to be a part of that. I didn't get recognized for this. I didn't get recognized for that. Maybe some have quit fighting because they're just not interested in fighting anymore. They've grown battle weary. And we cannot grow weary in doing good. Galatians chapter 6, Paul tells us. So here were two points. Epaphroditus meant to Paul. He was a fellow worker and a fellow soldier. But now let's focus on, for the rest of our time together, what Epaphroditus meant to the Philippians. Back again to Philippians 2. Paul says, he was your messenger. He was a messenger. And the messenger, like the soldier typified what it means to truly sacrifice for a cause greater than himself, a messenger also exemplifies or typifies what it means to be a true servant in the absolute sense of the word. The message is not his. He only delivers it. He didn't write it. He's just the courier. He gets no credit for it. And he derives no benefit from it. It's not his. And oftentimes the messenger will face uncomfortable circumstances because he will faithfully deliver the message. Case in point, there may be trials along the way that he will suffer in bringing the message or taking the message to its intended destination. And he has to suffer through those. He has to go through those. If he fails to deliver the message, he might face the wrath of the sender who put him on that task. If he arrives at his destination and faithfully delivers the message, he may face the scorn of the hearers of the message who don't want to hear what the message says. He may suffer those kinds of things. You've heard the phrase, you know, shoot the messenger. Because you don't like what the message is. Epaphroditus was a messenger. But he was more than just an impersonal mailman to the Philippian Christians. Based upon these statements that we've read here in the Philippian letter, I take the position that he was the one who carried the Philippian letter from the Roman prison cell to the church at Philippi. That's my view. Verse 26, Paul says that he longed for the saints at Philippi. When Paul is saying, verse 25, I thought it necessary to send to you, and by that statement that Paul was going to send him, he carried the letter. Verse 26, he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. And so he longed for these brethren and cared for these brethren so much that it troubled him to know that they were worried about his health. That's why he's not just an impersonal letter carrier who is totally disconnected from the message that he took or that he bore to the Philippian Christians. And his own physical condition, his own health, did not matter as much as the message that he carried. Again, the last verse in chapter 2, Paul says that he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. He came to Rome from Philippi, bearing something for Paul, and he risked his own life to do that. He cared more for the message and the gift that he brought to Paul rather than his own condition. And so he was a messenger. Now, the application. We, like Epaphroditus, we are messengers. We're not sitting around waiting somewhere for an apostle to finish penning an inspired letter and then take that on a camel ride or a boat across the ocean somewhere to some church. We're not doing that anymore. The inspiration is complete. But we have a message, don't we? Do you know the Bible story? Do you know the Scripture? Can you not tell that to somebody? We are messengers. And we might say, well, I'm afraid I might make my mother or my father or my neighbor mad if I talk to them about the Lord. See, you're already concerned about it. And if we get to thinking that way, we're more concerned about facing the scorn of the hearer than about the importance of faithfully delivering the message. We all have a message to tell. We have this treasure that is hidden in earthen vessels. I think that would primarily refer to the apostles, 2 Corinthians 4, but also we too are pots of clay. And God has deposited the message of light within each one of us that has received the gospel. And we need to be busy telling it to other people. We need to be a faithful messenger, just like Epaphroditus. We have good news that needs to be shared with others who are just as needy as we are. Look at an illustration of this last point that I want to share with you. Hold your place in Philippians 2. Turn back to 2 Kings. Let's go back into the history of Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 7, we're going to read verse 9 in a moment. But at the end of chapter 6, just to kind of pick up the story, the nation of Aram or Syria, the Arameans, had besieged Samaria. They shut it down. They had put a siege around the city. And that was a familiar battle tactic during the days of biblical warfare. And food supplies cut off, water supplies cut off, everything cut off. You can't go in, can't go out. They just kind of waited the nation out, so to speak. And that's all the way down through the end of the sixth chapter. Now chapter 7. Let me back up here just 1 second. And look at verse 25 of chapter 6. This is how bad it got in Samaria when the siege was in full throttle. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it, and until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a fourth of a cab of dove's dung, bird waste, for 5 shekels. I mean, groceries got scarce. That's how bad it got. Very pitiful, desperate conditions. Now, chapter 7, verse 1. Elisha the prophet says, "Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Now, imagine the prophet saying that. What are you talking about? There is no flour. I mean, we're sitting here eating things that humans ought not to eat. And you're talking about the essentials to bake bread, a staple in the diet of the Israelite. Where is this going to come from? Well, you keep reading, and here's where it came from. Verse 3. "Now there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, 'Why do we sit here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city, and we will die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us go over to the camp of the Arameans or the Syrians. And if they spare us, we will live. And if they kill us, we will die." We're going to die anyway. So let's just go over there, and maybe they'll feed us. Maybe they'll have mercy and pity on 4 little pitiful lepers. And it's worth a chance. So they arose at twilight, verse 5, to go to the camp of the Arameans. When they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Arameans, behold, there was no one there. gone, deserted. For the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp just as it was, and fled for their life. When these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent and ate and drank and carried from there silver and gold and clothes and went and hid them. And they returned and entered another tent and carried from there also and went and hid them. They hit the jackpot. They could not believe their good fortune. Not only did they not have to face the wrath of the Aramean army, but it was just an open store. They ate to the full. I wonder how hungry they were. What do you think? Nobody was eating in Samaria. Now look at their reaction. This is our point. Verse 9. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's house." This is a day of good news. You and I have heard good news. And what do? Are we going to sit on it and not tell anybody about the crucified Christ? That's not right. Every person has the right to hear the gospel story once before someone has the right to hear it twice. We are not doing right if we don't tell anybody. We need to share. We need to be this messenger for others to hear the story. Epaphroditus was such a messenger. And we need to do the same. Finally, Epaphroditus was also a minister. We see that. Now, to minister to others is to put their needs before your own, to serve them. And, of course, the example is Christ in the same book, same chapter. Early part of chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, speaks about Jesus. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this mind, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death of a cross." Jesus ministered to our need for salvation greater than His comforts in heaven. He laid those aside and came in the form of a man. He was more concerned for our freedom from sin than His freedom from suffering at the hands of men. And our life outweighed the loss of His own life. True servant. Epaphroditus ministered to Paul. Jump ahead to chapter 4 of Philippians. Look at verse 18 toward the end of the epistle. Paul starts talking in verse 15 how the Philippians had always been involved in the work of Paul's preaching. They had fellowship with him. They supplied his needs. He even says in verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." They were always thoughtful of Paul. And Paul says, "I didn't seek that gift," verse 17, "but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." Paul says, it wasn't necessary that I had those things. I have learned to get by without those. I've learned to be content. I've learned when I have things, I'm happy for them. But if I don't have them, I just learn to get by. And Paul says, "So I was really glad to get what you sent, not because I really was wanting it, but I was glad for you and for the credit to your account being thoughtful of me." Verse 18 now. "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent." Paul calls it a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Epaphroditus ministered to Paul on behalf of the Philippians. And he served Paul in his dire condition, which was the prison cell in Rome. And so, like Epaphroditus, we too must be ministers. In Mark 10, we'll not read that passage, but early on, before verse 43, the sons of thunder, Boanerges, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came and said to Jesus, "We want you to honor our request that we're going to ask of you." And the Lord said, "What is it?" And they said, "Grant that we may sit on both sides of you when you're enthroned." I'm paraphrasing. And it says later on that the other ten became indignant at the two. The very idea of asking Jesus that question. And Jesus used that occasion to teach the lesson that it's not important to be served, but to serve. That's what's important. The Son of Man has come and given His life a ransom for many. That's the example. And to want places of honor, that's not what we should be seeking. And Epaphroditus was a servant in the truest sense of the word. No room for selfishness in the heart of the minister, the servant. And we all can be such a one. So this morning, as we conclude, can it be said of each of us that we are workers, fellow workers in the gospel? That we're warriors or soldiers fighting for the cause of truth? Can it be said that we are messengers to others who need to hear the greatest message ever told? And can it be said that we are ministers, servants to those who are in need? Epaphroditus was these four things. And he's a wonderful example for all of us to think about. Epaphroditus gets very little mention in the New Testament. In fact, his name is only found in two verses. That's it. Philippians 2, verse 25, and chapter 4, and verse 18. Now, Paul, of course, talks about him in Philippians 2, 25 through 30, as we read, but having his name only mentioned twice. See, he didn't get the headlines. He wasn't one of the major players. If someone wanted to kind of categorize people as you find them listed for us in the New Testament. And I won't tell you, he is still a wonderful example to all of us. Who did what he did because he loved the Lord, and he loved the Lord's kingdom, and he loved the people in the Lord's kingdom, and wanted to be at their service. And yes, even though he was sick, even to the point of death, he didn't ask for a day off. He still did what he could. And I'll tell you, that moves me. I hope it moves you too. It makes an impression. Paul commended him highly to Philippi, and having him preserved for us an inspiration, he commends him to us. Paul says, "I'm sending him back." And Paul was giving up someone who was useful to him, but he sent him back nonetheless to the Philippian Christians and said, in essence, you receive him well. He's useful to me. He's also useful to you. And I want us all to be useful to each other. I want us all to be useful to the cause of Christ, which has changed us and elevated us to heights that we could never attain on our own. God be thanked that He put us in the kingdom. A great blessing and an honor. Now this morning, you may not be in the kingdom. You may not be like an Epaphroditus. But you can be. But you're going to have to do a few things before you are placed by the Lord in His kingdom. You're going to have to obey the gospel. And you'll discover joys that you can't even imagine. Joys that cannot be found in this life. Chasing the things of this world, you'll not find them. You'll search your whole life over and you will not find them. But you can find them in Christ. So this morning, will you agree to come to the front and confess Jesus as Lord before this company of people who would love to hear such a confession? Would you agree to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Messiah, the Son of God? Would you be willing to repent of your sins, to walk away from your sins, from your lustful passions and things that will only wind up killing you anyway? Will you get away from those? And will you be willing to be baptized into Christ this morning? Not tonight, not tomorrow, not next month, not next week,
but tonight, but right now, this moment, and be raised up a new creature in Christ, ready then to serve in His kingdom, and look at men like Epaphroditus as an example. Will you do that this morning? We're going to sing this hymn to encourage you. We're also going to sing this hymn to encourage you if you're already a disciple, but you've erred in some way, whatever your sin might be, we want to encourage you also to do right. Would you come while we sing this song to encourage you at this time?